Right. So, last week, Matt introduced this new series. We've got a series of this week and then three more after this called Building Strong Walls, or that's what I've called it because he didn't give me any other name. So, and it came out of, he shared this last week, but some of you weren't here, so I'm just going to share it again. It came out of a little bit of a sadness because quite often people come to faith. Last week we had the baptistry open and people get baptised, and we've experienced this up in Derby as well before we moved down. And then Satan robs people away and people start losing their faith again. And so we were talking as a leadership, how do we stop that happening? How do we keep people walking with God? However, for all of you that are a bit longer in the tooth of your journey with God, that doesn't mean today and for this series you switch off. Because often we're the ones that have been walking with God a bit longer that get into bad habits and get into a little bit of apathy and maybe just kind of have been walking that same path for a while, and we're coming to church, but we need to search our hearts and go, oh, actually, why am I coming to church? So this series isn't just for those new believers. This series is for all of us, and it's really important that sometimes we go back to basics, we examine our hearts again, and we work out what are we supposed to be doing. I hope this morning, we've had a bit of a heavy week. We've been up to Birmingham Hospital and back again to yesterday evening. And so it's all been a bit crazy. So I'm really hoping that you're ready for a little bit of interaction this morning, because I need that from you. And you'll have seen on your chair when you came in, or hopefully nearby, a bit of Duplo. Yeah? We'll talk this some more here, Mel, if you want to just have a bit of Duplo, darling. And so we're going to be building walls together. And I started one over here. This bit of Duplo. In each wall, there's bricks that make up a wall, isn't there? Yeah? And in this one, they're different shapes and sizes. And just as we build a wall, different things have to go into it. So while I'm speaking this week, I'd like you to consider, which brick do you need to work on in this building a wall of relationship with God? Which brick is the bit that is a real challenge to you? For all of us, there'll be something that's that kind of like, oh, I really struggle with that bit. Because it's really hard to do. It's hard to maintain a relationship with God. My notes have already gone out the window. They're jumping all over the place. Let me backtrack a little bit. Does anybody remember from last week where this series had come from out of the Bible? Where the idea had come from. Barney knows, because he's been part of it. Nehemiah and Ezra. So the Israelites had come out of captivity, and it was a big celebration, and the whole of God's covenant with his people was read out. And it was like a week-long party, basically. And out of that, there were four things of relationship and covenant that were talked about. And we've kind of translated those a little bit. Can anybody remember what the four walls were that came out of that? So the first one's written up there, and that's the one we're looking at today. Yeah, Sharon. Oh, she's cheating. I'll come back to you, but can anybody remember them? Because this is actually a really good example of taking notes. So often we come to church, I'm just going to sidetrack for a little minute. So often we come to church and we think, oh, that was a really good sermon. And how often it just goes out of our head again. Actually, taking notes is really important. I'm a very visual learner, so I often am writing notes and have my phone and I'm making notes on my phone. I'm not playing, honestly, when I'm writing with my phone. It's really important, actually, to be able to remember. So take notes. Yeah, make sure you remember. Sharon, go for it. No, not the three little pigs bit. The bit after that.
So the first one was upholding family values.
Yeah.
That was family and church family.
Mm-hmm.
Honouring one another.
Yeah, yeah.
The third one was money and finance. That was stuff.
Yeah. Right, and that's how they were said in Ezra. Well done. And they've been repeated, they've been translated for this series into relationship with God, which is what we're looking at this week, relationship with one another, relationship with the world, and then relationship with our stuff, the things that we have. So we're going to be looking at that first one today. And our Christian lives depend on this first one, actually. Everything that we do flows out of our relationship with God. Matt said this last week. If we have our relationship with God right, then we will be better parents. We will be better husbands and wives. We'll be better, for me, I'm a teacher as well. We'll be better teachers. We'll be better bus drivers. We'll be better administrators. Whatever it is we do, if our relationship with God is right, it all flows down. And there's lots of faces actually here today. There's a few faces that I don't recognise. Some of us have been on this journey a long time. Some of us may not even know. When I talk about relationship with God, some of you might be going, what on earth does that mean? I would just say to you, come and speak to us at the end of the day, because there are loads of people here that this relationship with God thing is a crux of our lives. If we haven't got that in place, everything else just seems a bit of a mess. And some of the songs we sung this morning talked about God being really good, but then you've got the bit of life that's actually really hard as well. And so how do they marry up? And if we've got our relationship with God right, actually things, it doesn't mean that everything magically gets fantastic. We all go through really hard things, but actually there's hope at the end of it. So do come and speak to me at the end if this is all a bit like, what do you mean relationship with God? How do I get to know this God? How do I get to know Jesus? Why should I get to know Jesus? If you've got those questions at the end of this morning, come and speak to me or Murray or I saw there's people out here. Come down the front and there will be people here. So our relationship with God is the most important thing, but it's also really hard to maintain. I find it hard. And there's one aspect of here that I'll share with you that we're going to look at that I find the hardest thing. So for each one of us, there'll be things that we find hard. So we're going to build a wall together. We need to build a strong wall. And I want you to, as I said, consider which brick is the thing that you find the hardest. I've got that pillar in the way. Right, so just for a second, think about a good relationship that you have, okay? Think about a person, could be a parent, could be a friend, could be a spouse, could be a colleague at work. Just think about a good relationship that you have and have a think about what makes that a good relationship. How is it a good relationship? Okay. Any ideas? What things make a good relationship? Trust. Yep. Spending time together. Yep. Communication. Anything else? Sorry?
Making the tea.
Making the tea. Doing things for each other. Yeah. Yeah. Helping each other. Showing. That's showing love, actually, isn't it? Yeah. So I've got down, I made a little list as well, and my top of my list was spending time with each other, sharing with each other, having fun, laughter, hobbies, talking with each other, but not just being the talker, listening as well, being the listener as well, saying sorry, forgiving one another. I don't know about you, but if you're in a marriage relationship, that's got to be quite a high priority. that was a joke. But... I suppose, yeah, all right. So I got to this point and I was thinking, okay, we've got good relationships. What do we need? The things that we need are those things. But who in the Bible had a good relationship with God that we could look at as an example? And there's one man in the Bible who was named by God as a person having being a man after God's own heart. David, okay? And the phrase came out of Acts 13. It's Acts 13, 22. I'm going to just read it out. It says, after removing Saul, who was the king before David, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So David was a man after God's own heart. If you don't know much about David, he started off as a little shepherd boy. He was the youngest of a family, and he would be the one taking the sandwiches out to his brothers. He was the lowest of the low. And then God decided he was going to be king of the Israelites. And so he went through life, and he wasn't the best person. If you thought, okay, this person's got a good relationship with God, you wouldn't necessarily pick David. David was an adulterer, and he was a murderer. He was a fighter. And so he's not really the one you would generally go, if as a human, if we looked along this kind of weird lineup, I'm not sure that I would go, yeah, David, he's the one that's got a good relationship with God. So why did God pick him? There are a number of reasons, and we'll have a look at those in a minute. But I think for me, as I looked at his life, there are two main things that really stood out to me about David. The first one is that he's real. He's totally real with God. He doesn't hide anything away from God. He's completely genuine. And what you see is what you get. He told God exactly what he felt about people. So yeah, he was completely real and genuine and told God exactly how he felt about things. And the other thing was that he was passionate. Everything he did with a full heart. He didn't do it half-heartedly. He was passionate about everything he did. There's a verse in Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, where God is talking to different churches. And there's one church in particular that God says to them, "You're lukewarm, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." He shows real contempt for that lukewarm apathy. He wants passionate people. So just bear those in mind as we have a look at some of the things that David was. So the first one I said was that he was real. I'm going to turn to Psalm 62 for a moment. It says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation." Next verse is also a psalm written by David. He's written a lot of the psalms. "O God, you're my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." And he talks further down, "They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword, become food for jackals." And quite often, David, he pours out his heart, and it's like it goes right down into the depths, saying, "I'm going to die. It's really awful." And then he'll say, "But," and he'll look to God to lift him out of that. And he doesn't hold back. If you look through the Psalms, we see David quite a lot in the Old Testament. If you read through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and then look through the Psalms, you'll see David all through there. And he is always totally real with God through that. So if you look through those Psalms, you'll find that he is no holds barred. He really tells God how it is. The second thing about David is that he inquired of God. He listened to God. He asked God questions. When he didn't understand things, he didn't pretend it was all okay. He went back to God and he said, "I don't understand this. Show me what you think." And 2 Samuel 5:19, I'm going to read that bit out. It says, "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, he went up in full force to search for him." There's that passion again. He went up in full force to search for him. "But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?' And then the Lord answers." And he does that time and time again throughout his life. He goes to inquire of the Lord. Sometimes he asks himself. Sometimes he goes to a prophet and asks questions of the prophet and says, "Can you ask God this?" But he finds out from God what he wants. He just doesn't just go off in his own way. He was, and this is the thing that he's very well known for, he was a worshipper. So I've just said that he wrote many of the Psalms. And what we do know is that he played the harp when he was a young boy. When he was sitting watching the sheep, he played an instrument. And then we also know that he bought the covenant, he brought the ark back to to Jerusalem, he celebrated and he danced in front of it. And that's in 2 Samuel. It's an interesting story that we quite often, we're not quite sure what to make of it quite often. But 2 Samuel, where have I got to? 2 Samuel 6. Says, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of the Lord. That's them bringing back the law. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Then those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps. He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And in fact, what happened was that his wife was looking out. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him with her heart. And what happened is that she ended up not being able to have children because she despised David for worshipping before the Lord. So we know that God values David's worship. And that's something we need to be doing, is being worshippers. He trusted God. You probably have all heard of the story of David and Goliath. And we hear it as the children's story and getting the stones out of the river. And we know the little song and we pretend we're kind of shooting them out. But actually, the bottom line on that story was that the whole of the Israelite community didn't trust God enough. And David came along with his sandwiches for his brothers. He wasn't even supposed to be there. And he went, hang on a minute. We say we trust in our God. We trust in our God. And he acted on that. His trust in God was unwavering when the rest of the nation, all those that were supposed to be mighty warriors, was wavering. So trust in another thing was another thing. He was repentant. We see his repentance a number of times. Again, going back to the Psalms, Psalm 51, I'm going to grab hold of that. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And it carries on like that. And if you're reading your Bible, just before the psalm starts, quite often it'll say who's written it, whether it was Asaph or David or someone anonymous. And then it'll say, this one says, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. So we see it in that psalm, and then we also see it in 2 Samuel 12, where he's committed adultery, and he realizes his sin, and he goes before God, and he fasts and prays for days because he's so sorry. And he's told, you're not going to die because of your sin, but your son actually is going to. And so he goes before God, and he throws himself before the Lord and fasts, and then it happens and he gets up and carries on with life. And he's questioned. They say, well, why have you stopped fasting now? And he says, well, I fasted and prayed when I knew that I might be able to make a difference with God. And now I'm going to follow him again. I'm going to worship him again. So he keeps his eyes on worship again. He doesn't turn to blame God. He doesn't turn it around and go, well, God was too harsh on me. That shouldn't have happened. He realized his sin and he was humble before God and said, that was me. That was, as the youth speak today, that was my bad. That's what they all say, my bad. But he realized that and took it on the chin and repented and then got on again. And God is a God of so many chances. And he would rather we were real with him and said, right, I've made a hash of this, Lord. Can we start again? And he says that he blots out our transgressions. He says he throws them as far as the east is from the west. And we know, don't we? The east and the west carry on forever. You never get to the end. And that's how far he throws them. So we need to be like that. We need to be repentant and real before God and say, Lord, I've made a mess of this. Please clear the way for me so we can start again. David was thankful. Again, in the Psalm 103, I won't read it out, but also in his last speech, just before he was about to die, he speaks. It's at the end of Samuel 2. Maybe I'll find that bit. Oh, here we go. Sorry, 2 Samuel 23. The Spirit of the Lord has spoken through me. His word was on my tongue. The Lord, the God of Israel, spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of the God, he's like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered in the hand. Whoever touches them uses a tool of iron or the shaft of spear, they're burned up where they lie. And it carries on. I won't read it all because there's quite a lot, but it talks about him, his thankfulness to God for his faithfulness throughout the time when he's been king. And actually at that time, he was king for a long time. Because quite often, kings in that time were only kings for a very short time because there was so much competition and fighting, they would often be killed off. David lasted as king for much longer than most. He was obedient. We read the verse earlier from Acts where it said, the second part of it said, he did whatever God wanted. He was reverent. 2 Samuel 6:9 says, David was afraid of the Lord. He sacrificed. He put God first. And he fasted when he felt strongly about something. So there were a number of things there. He was real. He inquired of the Lord. He was a worshipper. He trusted God. He was repentant. He was thankful. He was obedient, humble, reverent, sacrificial, and he fasted. And I'm not expecting you to remember all of those off the top of your head, but I've kind of got them down to here. So how do I build a good, strong relationship with God? Well, David, we didn't see that through his life, we don't see a routine. I think he might have been a bit of a chaotic character. He was passionate, he was all over the place. But he found time. He found time with God. He went to the temple, he worshipped through music, he worshipped through dance. So he found time. We do see other characters in the Bible who had routines. Daniel had a routine. He prayed 3 times a day, sitting in a windowsill. And so it's really important for us to find routine. And I said that I would share what the thing is that I find hardest, and that is the one that I find hardest, finding time, finding routine to put God in. I go through phases where I'll get up early in the morning and spend some time with God, and then that kind of falls off, and then I'll spend some doing it in the evening and then falls off, and then for a while I kept my Bible in the car, and when I was waiting for kids and stuff I would get it out at that point. I find that really tricky. Because life changes and moves so quickly. So if any of you are a real routine person and has found a way to spend time with God, come and chat to me because I'd like to know that. So that will be my brick when I put it up. We need to get to know him. There are a number of ways we get to know him. We get to know him through prayer and listening through the Holy Spirit. But that takes a little bit of time, a little bit of practice and guidance if you're only just starting. We get to know him through his word. David got to know his word. We need to read his Bible. We need to find out what God's saying, what his character is. And sometimes we pick this up and we go, oh my goodness, that's really dry. It's really hard. There's some really good apps now that you can get on your phone that will read the Bible out to you or will lead you through a little devotional. There's the YouVersion app, which is a really good Bible app. You can bring it up wherever you are. There's an app called Abide, which is good, leads you through things for the beginning of the day and the evening. There's all sorts of different ones. So if you want some guidance on apps, if that's useful for you, some people are very auditory and struggle with visual stuff. So if you need to know a way to listen to your Bible rather than being able to read your Bible, come. Technology, sometimes we go, oh, technology is a nightmare. But actually, technology can really help us in our walk with God as well. And there's no excuse to not get to know God's word. And another way to get to know him is to listen to sermons and watch sermons. Again, technology is great because you can listen and watch some really good speakers now. And if you don't know who good speakers are, because obviously there's a lot of dodgy stuff out there as well, come and speak to someone. We can give you some ideas of good speakers to listen to or to watch. It's not a substitute for staying at home on Sunday morning, because it's really important that we're together as family and learn from each other. But it's really good as well to be able to watch or listen to a sermon, and we learn so much more. Worship him. Worship him in whatever way that that is good for you. I'm not saying that it has to be sung worship, okay? When I say worship, I'm talking wider. I'm not talking just singing. If you paint, it generally would be something creative, but it could be, I don't know, baking a cake. It could be dancing. It could be painting. It could be writing poetry. David, he's not here this morning, but write some amazing poetry. But you can break into that part of you that so often we go through in school, and we can bring that creativity out in school as little kids. I think it was Picasso that said that the hardest thing is remaining an artist as you grow up, or a quote similar to that, because the artist is in all of us as children, and then we kind of shut it down as we become adults. But that creativity is what comes out of us when we worship God. So find something that you can give to God in that way that you're enjoying. Keep short accounts. I don't mean financial. I mean with your things that you've done well and things that you've mucked up on. Be able to speak to God. Sometimes if we pray daily and we examine our hearts and we go, okay, Lord, I've shouted at my kids the other day and I swore at that person that would cut me off in the car, and then we can give them to God quickly. If we've spent a month and we haven't spoken to God, it's really hard to look in our hearts, because either there's too much and we just get overwhelmed, or it's just too big, it's just not worth looking at, because it just becomes one big blanket, rather than being able to examine our hearts and go, yeah, okay, this is the area I'm really struggling in, Lord. I'm really struggling with swearing, or I'm really struggling with losing my temper really quickly, or whatever that thing is. So do that. Try and do that daily, or if not, do it every other day. It doesn't have to, you can do it when you're driving your car, you can do it when you're walking along the street, but have that conversation with God and go, Lord, show me where I need to grow. Show me where I need to change. Show me where I'm not showing the fruit of your spirit. And often it's with our families, isn't it? We hold it together in public, and we're very nice to each other in places that we work, and then we get home, and behind closed doors, that's when all the other stuff comes out. So examine your heart in how you are behind closed doors. Talk with him. Pray. Some people find it useful to write down their prayers. I find that quite useful, writing them down. Other people, just useful to talk to God. Talk. Have that conversation. Take time to listen. He might give you a picture, or he might speak to you. He might give you a word. Or sometimes people get given a reference out of the Bible, and then you go and look it up, and you go, oh, that's really relevant to what I was praying about, and you had no idea. So spend time listening as well. And then the other thing that David was good at, be obedient. Act on your faith. If you feel like the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do something, to go and speak to someone, to encourage someone, act on it. Go and do it. Don't just leave it, because it's so easy. When we leave it and we walk away, so easy to just let it go. But when we start acting on those things, those little prompts, it's like a muscle. The more we act it, the more we act on it, the closer we get. The more we use that muscle, the better it gets. And it's like that with faith. The more we act on those moments of obedience, the stronger we get. So, which brick are you going to work on? That little bit of Duplo in your hand. Which brick for you is the challenging bit of walking on? These are things that we need to set in place when we become a believer. But sometimes, as people that have been in faith longer, we kind of forget these simple grounding things. And we just kind of go, yeah, I know God, and time rolls on, and we haven't done those things. So maybe it's for you, it's a bit of undoing, a bit of kind of unpicking the seam and going, okay, I need to get back to basics here. I need to get back to reading my Bible every day, or I need to get back to praying every day. There's a really simple children's poem that I'm sure you all know that talks about read your Bible and pray every day and you're what? Read your Bible, pray every day and you're... Oh, it's not a Cornish one then. Grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. It was a children's thing ages ago. And it's so true. A real simple truth. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, and you will keep a relationship with God. So we're going to sing another song, and as we go back to singing, come and help build the wall. And as you build the wall, just think to yourself, I don't know what's happened here, just think to yourself, what is the thing, I don't think those ones fit, what is the thing, well, we can sort it out, what's the thing, what's the brick that I need to place? What's the thing that I really need to work on? Do I need to establish a time to meet with God daily? Do I need to spend more time in prayer? Do I need to spend more time reading my Bible? Do I need to make sure I watch a sermon or listen to a sermon or find a verse to meditate on or do some more art in worship? What's the thing that I need to work on? And come and put your piece of Duplo. It's a really childish thing, but sometimes that action ends up meaning quite a lot internally. Just a really simple thing. So I encourage you just to come down, place it so that it's in your head as we worship God.